Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of and the privilege of being able to minister in such an effective, potentially effective manner as intercession. But before we do that, we ask, Lord, that you might again lead us in the study. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, for your direction in that. And we pray, dear God, that what will be said from the Word tonight will stick to the heart and be useful and profitable in the days ahead. We love you, and we are grateful for all that you do for us. And we look forward to seeing you face to face. And until then, Lord, help us and outfit us that we might be faithful. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Again, we begin tonight. Romans 13 and the 11th verse. And that knowing the time, that it now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I'd like to, again, bring you to the very basic theme that we have been pursuing each of the past two Wednesday nights concerning prayer time, and how, again, that many do pray, and they pray with all their hearts, in faith believing, but sometimes praying with a long perspective in something lacking in the sense of urgency. And so I want to press home that again tonight, and keep in mind that we use this place in Romans 13, verse 11, high time, the time as it is now. There was a prayer meeting that the Lord arranged in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. A prayer meeting in Matthew 26. This is the literally hours away from Gethsemane, or in Gethsemane, but hours away from the cross. And the famous prayer uttered by the Lord in verse 39, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then over in verse 40 and verse 41, he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? 1 hour? Then he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, when I look at verse 41, that last part, you know, I do believe that he's referring to himself when he says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. A tremendous declaration of the hypostatic union. And here we have holy God, holy man, God the Son, and yet the Son of Man, in making this expression indicating the power and the tremendous weight that was upon him as the hours now were getting closer and closer to Calvary's cross. The spirit is willing, always was, is never diminished, but the flesh is weak, which gives substance or motive perhaps to his request there in the 39th verse. No doubt about that, that the Lord Jesus Christ was fully man, yet without sin, but yet fully man in the sense that he was able to experience everything that you and I do. And I think sometimes that when we pray, we forget that. We think that that the Lord was so far above us that he was not able to experience the basic things of human frailty. And here's, I think, an expression of the truth that he was. The flesh is weak. And I think he was referring to his flesh. His humanity was weak. He knew full well what was coming. But the thing that I find out here is his encouragement to his sleeping disciples. I don't think he was chiding them so much, but now encouraging them when he says, watch and pray. Both of those words, watch and pray, are in the present imperative. And it implies an exhortation to do something beginning at the very next opportunity and keep on doing it without ceasing. Watch and pray. There's a sense of urgency. And again, that word hora that we looked at in Romans chapter 13, verse 11 appears down in verse 45. He cometh to his disciples and he saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The hour is at hand. It's immediate. Those who were being led by the betrayer were nearly there to effect his arrest. And you find that over in verse 55. Again, the same word hora is there in verse 55. In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and stave for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. And so here in Matthew 26, at the prayer time, the disciples were sleeping. The Lord was praying. There is an expression of his deity on the one hand, his humanity on the other, and his encouragement to his disciples, which transmit to you and I tonight. Watch and pray. When we finish our Bible study and we take our prayer requests and we go to our place of prayer, it is that we heed the admonition of the Lord. Begin right then, right there, to pray and keep on and pray with a sense of urgency. We also would have this idea of urgency pressed on us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Just have a look at there, if you would, please. Luke 7 and verse number 21. And put yourself in the position of the victims here. You sense maybe, and I'm speaking hypothetically, that you were demon-possessed, or you believed you were. You weren't quite sure, but you maybe thought so, you suspected it. And you called your very dearest friend and you asked him, hey, would you pray for me? I think there's a demon or two indwelling me. I'm really being besieged by the devil. And your best friend says this to you, well, I certainly will pray for you. When would you be interested, if it were you, in having the prayers offered? You're laboring and you've been and you're just beside yourself, and you ask your best friend to pray for you. He said, okay, I'll do that. Anything else I can do for you tonight? When would you prefer to have the prayer request made on your behalf? Now, would we be in agreement that 1 second longer than necessary is too long when it comes to something that dire? So you look in Luke 7, and we see the word hora again. In that same hour, Jesus, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. He gave sight. That same hour, immediately, as soon as he came into their presence, there was no delay. There was no call me tomorrow during regular office hours or come by between 9 and 3:30 when the staff will be here. We make an appointment for you. No, it was right then, right there, immediately. So, and again, the same thing. Imagine yourself to be a widow, ladies. A widow. Husband's gone. Children are gone. And you were totally dependent on your son or your daughter for your very livelihood and your home. The roof over your head. A bed to sleep in. A table to sit under and have meals. Now that loved one is gone and you're on your own. And you're totally destitute, poverty stricken. Now, in our time, we can turn to the government, some kind of an agency to get stamps for this and stamps for that, or temporary housing, Red Cross and like that. And that's a good thing for humanitarian aid available. But even sometimes to get that into the mill, wade through the bureaucratic mess takes time. And you need a home. You need a place to stay right now. You're hungry right now. You're tired. You would really like to take a nap, but there's no bed. How urgent do you suppose? So you dial up your best friend and you say, "Hey, I just want you to know that my son has passed, and I'm out on the street. I have all my worldly possessions in my hand. Would you pray for me that God would provide for my needs?" Now, can I ask you again, ladies, without being overly ridiculous, is that something that you would think would require immediate attention on the part of your friends and your loved ones where prayer was concerned? Or hands-on action if necessary? Think about the situation that the Lord's mother was in. In John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. I make an assumption, a sanctified assumption, that Joseph has been off the scene now. And so without it being ever so much said in the Scriptures, I'm going to make an assumption again that Mary was a widow. And that she was, in some sense, dependent on her son, Jesus. And here you have in Matthew 9, you have Jesus on the cross. He's on his way to Golgotha, according to verse 17. They crucified him in the 18th verse. And he's about to die. And one of the last statements of compassion that he makes concerning a human being while he still has breath is for his mother. Verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Now the big when question still looms. If that's the end of his statement, that's the last breath he uttered with "son," there's still "when." "Woman, behold thy son," and she's pointing at John. Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." Verse 27, and then "hora," like from Romans 13:11. Appears, and from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. There was an immediate, obedient response on the part of the disciple that he now was to assume the responsibility for Mary. It wasn't to wait until tomorrow. It wasn't have her stop by a week or so later and we'll make arrangements for your care. He took her from that hour. Instantly, immediately, he obeyed the words of his master. Immediately. There's also in the book of Acts, chapter 16, another instance of hora. Acts 16. Have you ever had to deal with an open wound for any length of time? An open wound. Imagine, if you would, transport your heart and mind back to the first century to a whipping post. And you're a criminal. And you are stretched out on the rack. Your hands and your feet are bound. Your waist is tethered to the rack so that you can't move. Somebody takes a scourge and begins to lay the scourge on your back. Pull it up. One more. Pull it up. Now, they were limited in how many lashes could be administered to the criminal in those days. I'm thinking, as memory serves me, it was 32 more than I would like to have. One being all I could probably handle. But then you're in the aftermath. You're laying there with these fresh laid wounds. And your blood is oozing. And you're, can you imagine the pain? So the compassionate warden comes by and says, look, you're entitled to one phone call. Who would you like to call? And so I'm going to call my best friend and have him pray. Or better yet, would you? Can you come and take? Can you help me out here? I'm pretty whacked out, literally. Okay, your friend, you managed to get the voicemail on the cell phone in the first century. Yeah, I'll leave a message. I'll get back to you. But there you are. You're sitting in a prison cell. They haven't given you any medical attention. And there you sit. No pain medication, nobody tending to the open wounds, and there you are. Would you say that that is something, a situation that would require immediate attention? If it were me, I would think immediate, with a capital I, bold letters the whole way through. I would like to have some help there. Well, here in Acts chapter 16, in this prison scene, it is said there they brought Paul and Silas out. The famous question in verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And verse 33 says this. He being the warden, took them the same hour, horah, the same hour. The same hour is what? The same hour in which he and his household were saved. You talk about a perfect illustration of the change that comes about in a redeemed heart. Saved 1 hour. In the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his race. Matter of fact, before they got to the baptistry, he tended to their wounds. Now, do you suppose, now again, let's use a little bit of ridiculous imagination, but it's your turn to be baptized. You know, you've just been saved, and we're going to go into the baptistry here. And poor Pastor Kaminsky, you get a load out of his shirt, and it's all over blood on the back, and he's just oozing all over the place, and I'm baptizing you in the baptistry. How's that work for you? Now, before they did anything, the first deed done by a regenerate soul was an act of mercy. Then they proceeded to the baptistry. After, in that same hour, they took care of those wounds. The same hour, he washed their stripes. So what time is it for the souls about us? It's high time. It's high time. In Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now, when I shared this with you, I'm thinking, coming to my mind is a complete opposite example of something that Charles Spurgeon did in his ministry. When a young man came to him, as I recall the story, and was inquiring about salvation. And in the process of the discussion, he was wanting to know all the ins and outs of predestination and double predestination and sublapsarianism and superlapsarianism. And he wanted to know basically this was, how can I really know if I'm elect or not? How can I possibly know if I'm elect? Spurgeon said to him, young man, I'm going to pray for you. You go home tonight and sleep on it. And you come back first thing in the morning and we'll talk more about it. And that's the way he left it. No Jack Hiles sawdust trail, no pressing the issue, trying to force a conversion. Said, come on back in the morning. Now, as I understand, the man did. And the reason for the tactic that Spurgeon used was that if God has chosen a person to be saved, he's going to be saved. The means by which a person is saved is through the preaching of the Word. But when a person is asking all kind of peripheral questions about doctrine unrelated to the cross, Spurgeon had to get the man right back to Calvary. Because until you pass by the hill, none of the other doctrines can be understood. None of them make any sense. None of them arise to anything more than intellectual pursuit of the fulfilling of the flesh. A person must come to Calvary, humbled in their sin. Then somebody can do business. So here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, we have again in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here's the big when question again. When a person calls on the Lord, when shall they be saved? Does the Lord put them off? Come back tomorrow? Go do a few more good works? Come back after you get baptized? Come back after you empty out your 401 and put it in the church coffers? Then we'll talk about being saved. Does he do that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now there's a degree of certainty in there, and it's immediate. Immediate. The Lord's not hard of hearing. He's not short of memory. And He does not play games with souls. It's immediate. The Apostle Paul said, I have heard thee in a time accepted. Time accepted. And you'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, three-letter word repeated twice, and that word is now. Look over there. 2 Corinthians 6, and verse 2. Exhorting the folks here as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, in brackets this is, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You can be sure that whenever a soul, apart from Christ, comes to Calvary and ready to deal with his sin, and he calls out to the Lord to be saved, in that same instant, God forgives. He pardons. Now, there's nothing written on the sky. No fireworks go off. No big cloud of smoke puffs up. Nothing dramatic like that, usually. But there comes flooding over that soul, forgiven of their sins and pardoned, an overwhelming peace of heart that now I once was lost and now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Once I was at war with a holy God, now I'm at peace. And that does not come through anything you can manufacture in the flesh. And God acts immediately. And He would ask us to do the same thing in that same instant, in the same hour. And so I say, again, coming back to Romans 13:11, what time is it? And you say it is what? It's high time. In light of the time, souls all about us, as the hymn writer says, oh, souls all about us are dying. Dying in sin and shame. They have no hope. They need help today. And so when you go to prayer tonight, pick out 2, 3, 4 people that are near to your heart. And in light of the day in which we face, with a storm bearing down upon the human race, there's no time to delay. Pray like you have never prayed before. Pray specifically. Pray with urgency. Pray for souls, that God would show mercy in these days. Watch and pray. Start tonight and keep on praying until in heaven you are at His feet once again. Our dear Father and our God, please, please, Lord, build into our hard drives that sense of urgency. Not panic. Help us to be reasonable, rational people, but Lord, help us to minister with a sense of urgency. And bless that effort. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.